message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. Pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's Word. Amen. As you're seated, let me encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. As we're back in our series now in regards to the actual Ephesians text, Ephesians 1, verse 7 through 10 today is where our focus text is. We're going to back up and read verse 1 through 10 so that we can get the big picture again in regards to the blessings that we have read about and the blessings that we have learned by which we have been blessed. And today we're going to look at the blessings by which comes to us in Christ in being redeemed, being forgiven, and the wisdom that God gives us to know the things of God. You ever opened a present at Christmas and you pull one thing out and you admire that particular gift and you think you're done with the present? But then the best word comes right after that and the person who gave you the gift says, "There's more." You like those gifts? You like it when those bags are big, don't you? But when you pull that first one out and the person says, "There's more in there." And then you pull that one out and you look at it and it says, "There's more in there." Well, that's the way I feel when we come to Ephesians 1. It says we've admired the blessings that God has given us as we've looked at being adopted and being chosen by God. And we've admired those great truths. And as we come to this text today, we get to admire more which God has done for us in Christ. And that's the blessing that we have today, that we're going to get to hear what it means for us to be redeemed, what it means for us to be forgiven, and what it means for us for God to give us the wisdom in Christ. You have your Bibles open. If you have there Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to begin at verse 1 and we're going to read through verse 10. And then we'll focus on verse 7 through verse 10 for today. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. The first blessing that we're going to look at today is actually the third in the series of blessings we have looked over the past couple of weeks to know that God has blessed us by choosing us before the foundation of the world, that he elected us, those who were in Christ, before you and I could even do anything about it. It was a complete work of grace that he chose us before the foundation of the world. And then by him choosing us, it says, Paul tells us that he adopted us. And we learn that's a legal term, that God gives us a permanent residence in his family. That there is a legal declaration when he chooses for us to be brought into his family, you cannot be taken out. He brings you in and you're secure in him. He is your Abba Father and he remains to be your daddy forever. Praise God for that truth. We're elected and we are adopted in him. As if that wasn't enough, Paul continues to describe to us the blessings by which we have in Christ. And he tells us that these are spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And we learn by that phrase there, Paul could be sufficient to simply say that we're blessed with spiritual blessings. But Paul amplifies that and he says that we're blessed with the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. As if it's not enough to say we're just spiritually blessed, he says it comes from the heavenlies, which means that the spiritual blessings, the heavenly blessings, do not compare and does not come from this world. It is something that God gives to us completely. It's a work of God. And as we read these and learn today about these next three things I shared with Liz last night, it would really be easy for me to sufficiently do one message over each one of these blessings. to talk fully about what it means to be redeemed and fully about what it means to be forgiven and fully what it means to be given the wisdom of God to understand the mysteries of God. We could take a sermon to talk about each one of these, but I want to put them together to give you a cohesive understanding of these three as Paul connects them in this text. To understand that we're redeemed, we're forgiven, and that we've been given the wisdom of God. My prayer for us as believers today is that for those of you who are in Christ, because that's whom Paul is speaking to, that we are in Christ when we are saved. I really hope that as you sit and listen to the word this morning, that if you don't understand the depths of what it means to be redeemed, that today God would enlighten your understanding of what it really means to be redeemed by Christ. I feel that sometimes we as believers, and many of us, I think, I'm not talking about just First Look Home, I'm talking about believers in general, that I think oftentimes we lose sight of how much God did for us in that moment when you place faith in Christ. All of these blessings that we're talking about here in Ephesians 1, Him electing us and Him adopting us and then Him redeeming us, Him forgiving us, and then Him giving us wisdom, much of that we break down, though, happens when we place faith in Him. When we place faith, He redeems us, He adopts us, He blesses us, He gives us wisdom, all in one moment, at that instant time, because it's from the grace of God. And I pray today that just as we have sung, that the result of this message would result in one thing today. Praise to the Almighty God for what He's done for you and me. So let's look at the text today as we break this down verse by verse and each truth by truth. The third blessing that we see today is that God blesses us with redemption in Christ. In Christ is how we're blessed. May we understand that. And that's His emphasis through all this, is none of these blessings come outside of Christ. So if you're here this morning, you've not placed faith in Christ, these blessings do not come to you outside of Christ. You may be being blessed by God's general grace to you, but what Paul is talking about is God's specific grace that comes to us through Christ. Look at the text again there in verse 7. If you've not done this, I would encourage you, what I'm about to tell you, is to go back and do this. Every time you see the phrase and prepositional phrase of in Him, through Him, by Him, for Him, in the book of Ephesians, and especially verse or chapter 1, you will see the emphasis that Paul gives to us. We see it again right here in verse 7. In Him, we have redemption. Now, it's interesting in the Greek here that what's not noticed in the English is there's an article that's placed before redemption. Literally, it would read, in Him we have the redemption. Paul's not talking about just any redemption that's a general sense of redemption, because redemption was a very common term that was used in their society. But when Paul makes specific understanding to the people about redemption, he says there's one redemption by which you as in Christian and being in Christ that you receive. It is the redemption that Christ did for you. That's the redemption that you receive. In Him we have the redemption. Now, what is it, the essence of redemption? I want to break this down for you. So what does it really mean? By general definition, redemption means something has to be paid for, right? So I want to say this to you. First of all, to be redeemed means that we've been delivered from bondage. To be redeemed, in the moment that you place faith in Christ and Jesus redeems you, it means that you were delivered from bondage. Now you may think, now wait a minute, Pastor Brian, I never experienced any kind of bondage. Whether you realized it or not, you were bound. You were bound. You were trapped in regards to the sin and the weight of sin and the guilt of sin and the impacts of sin. You were bound by all of those things. But in redemption, it sets you free. It delivers you. Well, what are you set free from? There's two primary things that we see in the New Testament that you are set free from. And the first one is sin. So keep your finger here at Ephesians 1. If you're taking notes, you can look with me at Romans chapter 6, verse 16 through 19. I want you to realize how that you will see that you are a slave to something in this world. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to Christ. There's just two options. There's not an either or. It is one or the other. It is not that something that you just choose. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to Christ. And that's where bondage comes. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 16 through verse 19. Paul here, as he's beginning to explain, if you just read through the chapters around us, he's explaining the means by which salvation comes and how we're delivered. But look at verse 16 through verse 19. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Notice the options. Either of sin, which leads to death, or what's the other option? Or obedience. Correct. Which leads to righteousness. Two choices. He doesn't give us a multiple choice of three or four or five different things. You're either a slave to sin, which leads to death, or slave to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Now, verse 17, but he talks about to you who are in Christ. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you have been committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Paul tells us very clear that when we are redeemed, that we've moved from one level of slavery to another. Do you realize that those of you who are in Christ, that you are a slave, and you can be proud that you're a slave? Amen? That you can say, thank God that I am no longer under the bondage of sin, which leads to death. When Christ redeems you, at that moment that you place faith in Christ, He takes you from slavery to sin, which has an ultimate end in death, and He makes you a slave to obedience and to righteousness. He changes your slavery. He gives you a new end result that is much better than the end to death. We're slaves and we're bound no longer to sin. But He doesn't use the term bondage when we become a slave to Christ. He says we're set free. It's not an irony here in the aspect that you're a slave to Christ. Being a slave means you're free. We have this connotation in our mindset to think that slavery means bondage. Slavery to sin does mean bondage. But when you become a slave to Christ, you are free. You no longer have the weight of that sin and the detriment of that sin. That's the first aspect of what it means to be delivered. But second thing is, if we are set free and that we're bound, what else do we get set free? Not only from sin, but secondly, we get set free from Satan. Turn with me now to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, I want to use some other texts to bring light to the meaning here of what Paul tells us in Ephesians 1. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. If we are redeemed, we are set free, that we are delivered from bondage and sin. But notice, secondly, what we are redeemed from, it is Satan himself. Notice how Paul puts these two together in regards to being redeemed from the dominion of darkness. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have, what's the word? Redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Notice how Paul makes the connection there. That he says that before we were redeemed, that we belonged to a different kingdom, not the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of light, but the kingdom of darkness. If someone says to you, if you're talking to them about Christ, and they says, why can't we just all get along because we're all God's children? What should you say? Wrong. Going through Walmart. I'm just a children of God. You turn up to say, wrong. We're not all children of God. May we understand that very clearly. When you were in sin, you belonged to the kingdom of Satan. So understand that at that moment of redemption and faith in Christ, when God blesses you, He redeems you, He delivers you from sin and the detriment of sin, and He delivers you from a kingdom that you were a part of that you may not know that you were a part of, and it's a kingdom of darkness, and He transfers your membership and He places you and redeems you into the kingdom of God. That is redemption. That's what it means when He redeems us from that. The second aspect of what it means to be redeemed is not that we're just delivered from bondage, but secondly, to be redeemed means a price had to be paid. So it's not just a simple thing that just God make a declaration and say, okay, that person is redeemed. There had to be a price to be paid for redemption. That is in the essence of a definition of what redemption means. To redeem something means that you have to buy that person. You have to pay for something to be transferred, that, because usually it means when something has to be redeemed, the ownership of that individual has to be transferred And the only way that that can be transferred is by being paid. Well, look at your text again in Ephesians 1. And Paul tells us very clearly what the price was to be redeemed. In Him, we have redemption through His, what is it? His blood. Through His blood. Now, some would just read this, and some people actually make a conclusion to mean, this means that Jesus didn't actually die. That Jesus should shed some blood. That He took the crown of thorns and He took the lashes, but the actual Greek word here that is used for blood implies that He bled until death, until His life was gone. That was the payment for redemption. That He redeemed us. And the way He did that is in order for there to be a payment that was given. That He gave that to us. He paid for us through His particular blood. Now, in order for there to be a redeemer, you had to be delivered from bondage. But to be delivered from bondage, the payment had to be made. There are numerous passages of Scripture throughout the New Testament where all the New Testament writers will speak of this redemption. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, when Luke is writing the book of Luke and giving this historical account of all of which God did in the early church, when he's speaking to the elders there in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, he says that you're to take care, you're to shepherd the church, he says, which he paid for with his own blood. Christ laid it down for you individually and for us corporately as the church. He gave His life for us. And also Revelation chapter 5 verse 9, write this one down in a praise song that is given around the throne of God. In Revelation chapter 5 verse 9, when the four living creatures and the 24 elders, when they cry out about the Lamb, this is what they say. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Christ is praised now for His redemption, and then at the end of time, Christ will be praised because there'll be someone from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation that have been redeemed because of His blood that was shed. We will be around His throne praising Him for our redemption that He has blessed us. Now, hear this truth very closely. Tune your ears and your mind to this. The payment for an individual's redemption was paid on the cross. The effect of that payment does not come into play until a person places faith in Christ. It is not that Christ has to die over again every day. That was paid for. It was done. His effect was taken care of. The reason why I want to point that out to you is because some would say, well, if Christ paid for all the sins of mankind on that day, then why is there a need to proclaim the gospel? Because if everything's paid for, then everyone's sins are covered. No! The penalty, the payment was made through His blood. But the application to an individual's life does not happen until a person recognizes that they're in bondage and they need the payment to be applied to their life. Do you see that? And this is what Paul is saying to us, because notice, when does redemption happen? Verse 7 again, look at the phrase there. In who? In Him. When we come in Him is when the redemption is applied to us. And we're redeemed at that moment. And so may we see the understanding of what He's saying to us in this text. Well, if being redeemed means that we have to be delivered, and being redeemed means something has to be paid, being redeemed by Christ means that we have redemption and we will continue to have redemption. Look at the text again. Look at verse 7 and notice the verb that is used here. In Him, say it with me, we have. Woo! Notice, it's real important, the present tense that he uses here. When you're reading your Bible, yes, past tense, present tense, future tense, all that makes a meaning here. It's important. Paul says to us, in Him, not that we did have redemption, we have it presently. In the Greek, in the present tense, listen to me, if you're getting glazed eyes, take the glaze off right now. You need to get this for me and with me. It means when we have it, He's speaking in the present tense, meaning that when Christ redeemed you, there was a moment that He redeemed you at that moment, but that redemption is consistent and continual when we are in Christ. We are redeemed. No one can ever buy you back. You are His. You're secure. That's what Jesus says in John 10, verse 28 and 29. He says, no one can snatch you out of whose hand? The Father's hand. We belong to Him. You've been paid for. You've been redeemed. You belong to Christ. May we say praise the Lord for that great truth. We can thank God. He's redeemed us. And that's what I want us to realize as believers. Before all that took place, we were destitute. And we were destined for death and eternity in hell. But through Christ and in Christ, when we place faith in Him, the payment was made. And we become redeemed, set free from the bondage, become a slave to Christ, and then a permanency is applied. The payment never goes back. And you never go in debt again. Secure. So we are blessed, that Paul tells us, that we are in Christ and we have redemption. The second blessing that I want you to see in this passage of Scripture, look at verse 7 again, is that we also have forgiveness, that God blesses us with forgiveness in Christ. Look at the text again, verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Now you read that text, on an initial read, it sounds like that Paul is just simply restating redemption, doesn't it? Because in redemption, we know that we've been delivered from sin, and we know that we've been set free from sin, and we know the payment has been made, but there's a very fine line here in the distinction. Think of it like this. In redemption, Christ paid for our sins so that He could forgive our sins. Are you with me? The redemption was the payment, and the forgiveness is the result of it. Now, I want you to think of this. Now, we break this down, and Paul breaks it down to us in a systematic fashion, that he gives us the distinctions and the work and the act of salvation. But hear me. When Christ redeems you, at that moment, He forgives you. It's not like 2 weeks later, you got to go back and say, okay, I'm ready for my forgiveness now. It is at that moment He redeemed you and He forgave you as well. But Paul wants to break it down so we can understand the full workings of Christ. He redeemed us and then He forgave us. The Westminster Theological Dictionary defines forgiveness in this way. God's action in pardoning or remitting sinful offenses, which includes canceling the penalties that such acts would have merited. Aren't you glad that at that moment that your sins, that the impact of those things were canceled? But some of those things, the impact of those things, and at that moment, Christ said, canceled. Forgiven. Don't you wish we as humans could forgive the way God does? We're just humans, though. I mean, someone comes to you and asks for forgiveness, and we say, okay, I forgive you. But Christ cancels that. But something in our mind and our heart sometimes stirs those things up again, don't it? Husband and wife sometimes throw things back at each other. Parents sometimes throw things back at children. Children throw things back at parents sometimes. But Christ says, forgiven. Canceled. Done. That's the work of God. That's why He's God and you're not, praise the Lord. If you and I were, there'd be a lot of people not forgiven. Going down the road, I'm forgiven. Wrong, zap, you're not forgiven today. God doesn't work that way. Thank God that some of you I know aren't God, right? We're thankful. But here's what it means. Now hear this. Hear the weight of this. To be forgiven means that we were once guilty before God. And understand the weight of this. This means that if we were forgiven, we were guilty. And then think of the worldwide impact. For those who have not been forgiven, then everyone stands guilty before God. This is not like our criminal system that we're innocent until proven guilty. We are guilty until forgiven. Do you understand that? I mean, you read John chapter 3, and we love John 3:16. We all could quote that great passage of Scripture. But if you read John 3:17, it says, without Christ, we are condemned when? Already. And you read John 3, and you read on down further, and it says that we stand ready for the wrath of God. We were guilty before Almighty God. That we were destitute. And here's why that it's so important that you understand the weight of this. Because when we are in that guilt, we can do nothing about that guilt. Just skim with me to chapter 2, verse 1. Notice what Paul says. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins. We were dead. We could do nothing when we stand in this particular weight of this guilt that's before us. But hear me. When Christ forgives us, the second truth I want you to hear, to be forgiven means that we were and we still are forgiven. I love it as one person I heard say, I can't even tell you who it was, even quoted appropriately. He says, we were forgiven, I am forgiven, and I will be forgiven. That is the work of God's forgiveness in Christ. And that doesn't mean that you go back and you petition God for forgiveness, because we know we must do that. 1 John 1:9 tells us that we must do that, to petition God, to confess our sins. And He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Now, He's not talking about going through the work of salvation over again. He's talking about once we're in Christ, we're secure, but our sin is offensive to God. We must ask God for forgiveness of those things. But forgiveness is given through Christ. Now, how does redemption and forgiveness happen? He tells us in the text, look at verse 7 again. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And here it is. Oh, what a rich phrase. According to the riches of His grace. Oh, what a beautiful phrase. That He says that it's from the depths of His grace that He forgives us and He redeems us. It is the abundance of... It's not that He says He just redeemed us and forgiven us according to His grace. It's the riches of His grace. What Paul means by that is no way to measure the grace of Christ. It's a vast amount of riches that you can't even count it. There's no calculation. There's no calculator that could count up the amount of grace by which God has given to you and redeemed you and forgiven you. You may think about your life. You're here this morning and you're lost. You're without Christ and you're counting up your sins. Let me tell you something. They will not count up and equal higher than the riches of the grace of Christ. They far outweigh what sin is. And He says it is according to the riches of His grace. This is the exact same phrase that Paul uses just a few verses earlier when he talks about adoption and election. It's according to His grace. Paul uses this phrase 6 times in the book of Ephesians. He is changed because he also experienced the riches of the grace of Christ. A murderer of once, now a preacher. Proclaiming the gospel. The riches of His grace applied to him. So we understand that we are blessed simply because we've been redeemed. We're blessed because we are forgiven. As I thought through how to illustrate these two truths, God reminded me of an amazing story in the Old Testament that demonstrates redemption and forgiveness. It's the story of Hosea. The prophet Hosea was commissioned by God to marry a prostitute. A prophet to go marry a prostitute. He marries her. They have 3 children. And she leaves again. She goes to be an adulteress. And in chapter 3, God commissions Hosea once again to go get your wife. And when he goes and gets her this time, based upon the wording in the Hebrew, it implies to us that she has been bought. And he has to go to an auction to buy his wife back. Hosea chapter 3 gives us a brief synopsis that he goes and it says that he pays for his wife. Can you imagine with me what the setting would be like? As the crowds are there trying to buy slaves to do whatever God knows that they're going to do with them. And in that crowd is Hosea, who is already married to his wife, but he has to now pay for his wife. And he gives the highest bid because he loves his wife. He redeems her. He takes her home and he says to her, you once were an adulteress, but now you're to be faithful to me. And then he gives an amazing statement, and I will be to you. Redemption, forgiveness. couple together. And God did that in Hosea's life because He wanted to demonstrate to him His love for the people of Israel, His chosen people, His elect. And then guess now in Ephesians 1 who He says are the elect. Those who are in Christ. And so the same way that God loved Israel, that He redeemed them, paid for them, and forgave them, He did that for us even when we were adulteresses and gave ourselves to sin and bondage to sin. He says, I love you. And then we're chosen, we're redeemed, we're forgiven. He says, I'll be faithful to you. You be faithful to me. Redemption and forgiveness of Christ together. Aren't you glad that you're redeemed and you're forgiven? Paul doesn't end in this passage of Scripture to tell us of the blessings of God. The fifth blessing that he tells us in this particular text is that we are blessed with wisdom in Christ. Look at the text with me in verse 8. Let's read that last phrase. According to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Now this phrase, according to the riches of His grace, goes both ways. It goes to the previous truth that He has blessed us with redemption and forgiveness according to His grace, but He also has given us wisdom according to His grace. Do you realize that God is not obligated to let you know the things of God? You realize that? That God does not have to disclose to you the things of God, but according to the riches of His grace, He said that He lavished, look at this word with me, that He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. This word lavish, it's so poorly translated in English. There's just no good word to translate in English of what God does for us. In the Greek, it literally means that He's superabounding, going above every particular level to bless you. Now, you can't put that one word in English. That He is lavishing. He's going beyond all measure to give you this great insight. According to His grace. So He's lavishing upon us this wisdom that He's given to us. Look at the text. What is this particular wisdom and insight that He's given to us? To have wisdom means that He's given us the mystery of God's will. Now, we're not talking about just regular wisdom here. Now, many people in this room are very wise, and I respect your opinion, but that's not just what Paul is speaking of here. Paul is not talking about that God just gives us general wisdom here. Although He does grant that, because we know that He tells us later in Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3 that He actually prays that God would bless them with wisdom and knowledge and insight and discernment. But what He's speaking of specifically right here in this text is that God grants us to know the mystery of His will. And that's a great thing. Because the reason what He's doing, He's speaking in contrast to the secular beliefs of His day. There were heresies and pagan mysteries of their day. And in those pagan mysteries of the day, only a few select people would know the secrets to the insight of those mysteries. Paul is saying, if you are in Christ, God has disclosed His mystery to you. There is no secret that is going to be disclosed from all believers. He's not saying, I'm only going to give it to the ministers. I'm only going to give it to the deacons. I'm only going to give it to the select few. He says, if you are in Christ, God discloses His wisdom to you. So as a believer, the wisdom that He's given to us is the mystery. And the aspect of His mystery is knowing how people can be redeemed through Christ. That's the mystery that He's given to us. He lays it for us specifically. Look at me just chapter 3. He tells us very plainly what the mystery is. Look at chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 6. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's the mystery. That God, through His grace, gives us the wisdom, not just that Gentiles are chosen, but the mystery is that God redeems mankind through Christ. That's the mystery. He gives us the wisdom to understand God's plan. And then He says He gives us the insight to understand the means of that wisdom. Are you with me? Let's break that down. Wisdom to understand the plan In verse 8, he says he gives us the insight to understand the means of that wisdom and that plan. And that is that Christ redeems mankind. God graces us to give it to us. He has made it known to you and me to understand the mystery of God. Now hear this very clearly. When you witness to people and you're talking to them and you hear things like this, I just can't understand how God could save people in other places. Or I just can't understand how Christ could be the one who would save people. The mystery has not been made known to them, which only comes to the Spirit of God living in you. You cannot understand the things of God. As 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us, you do not understand the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. This is why I want you to understand, if you know this, God has blessed you with this, it's because Christ has revealed it to us and given it to us. In Christ, we are blessed to know the things of God. So He's revealed to us the mystery. Now, to have wisdom, not only knows that we know the things of God, but hear me very clearly, how good this makes God feel to us. To have wisdom means God delights in us. Look at the text there in verse 8, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose. That's also translated to His good pleasure. Hear me, church. Look at me just for a moment. God takes delight in making His truth known to you. God does not take delight in withholding the truth of Christ. It brings Him joy and delight to make it known to you, to you and me in Christ. Now, we know there's some things of God that we've not been able to understand or comprehend because Isaiah tells us there are some things that are beyond our understanding. And we know that because He's God, we cannot understand all things of God. But when it comes to the work of Christ through the gospel, He says, it is according to My good pleasure and My purpose to make it known to you. And so you think about the people who are in other places who yet know this, don't know this. God is longing, longing for them to know. Our responsibility to have wisdom means we know the mystery of God. And to have wisdom means that God delights in us. Now, this mystery He explains to us more in this passage of Scripture. That there's a process by which it's going to be accomplished. And this mystery, again, is to reconcile God to man and reconcile all things to mankind. Let's read the rest of this verse. And let's put it together. Verse 9, to make known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ. So where's it beginning? It's beginning in who? In Christ. As a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. There is a plan, He says, for the fullness of time, for things to be taken place, for Christ to redeem people. For salvation to be effected. There's two timetables here that's being laid out for us. At the present time, Christ is redeeming mankind. But at the fullness of time, at the completion of time, there will be a complete bringing together in the aspect that Christ's work of salvation will be done. But at that time, when eternity is entered into, then at that moment, fullness of time has been completed in regards to the work. His plan is to continue to develop and to continue to distribute the work of Christ and the work of the gospel through you, through me, through the church, until time is done. We know that Christ will not return, He says to us, based on Matthew, until everyone has had an opportunity to hear the name of Christ. The fullness of time through Christ. And that's the mystery He's made known to you and me. Which by implication means to us, to have wisdom then means we have responsibility. You follow that? If God brings great pleasure to give to us the mystery that He wants to unite all things in Him, then that means we have the responsibility, because if it only comes through Christ and the Spirit of Christ to know those things, then that means that the people who are in China right now who are lost, the people who are in Croatia, the people who are in Cambodia, the people who are in Guatemala, the people who are in Lacombe who don't know Christ, and you've been given the wisdom of Christ, it's our responsibility to make that known. Because what is Christ's goal? Look at the text again. His goal, in verse 10, is to unite all things in Him. Things in heaven, and things where? On earth. Now, as you read this, please hear me. There are those who have a universalist, unitarian doctrinal belief from this passage of Scripture. And what I mean by that is that they will look at this and say, well, Christ is going to unite all things, heaven and earth, so that means that everybody in the end is going to be saved. That is not true. They've not read the rest of Ephesians, which says that we're dead in sin unless we come out of that sin, that we're destined for hell. We've read Romans a while ago, but what Paul is saying to us, heaven and earth will be in complete subordination and submission to Christ at the end of time. That's the uniting of all things. The way that God intended at the beginning of creation for all of heaven and all of earth to be in submission and subordination to Christ will come at the end of time. But what Paul is saying here is not that there are those angels and spiritual beings in heaven that are not in subordination to Him. They are already presently in subordination to Him. It is that the things on earth which are not. Romans 1 tells us by our own will that we have rejected God. It is that the things on earth that in the completion of time and the work of salvation will be complete. He's saying when Christ returns, then all things will be united to Him. And He says that's the mystery that we know and that we're to share. Because when that time is complete, those who have not chosen Christ will be destined for eternity in hell. He's given us the wisdom to know that. And Paul says, that's a blessing. You ever given your children responsibility and they've counted as a blessing? Go take out the trash. Oh, thank you for blessing me that way, Mother. I'm just so thankful to take out the trash. Caroline, can you do the dishes? Oh, Daddy, I'm just so blessed. I would love to do the dishes for you. Caroline, can you pick up the toys? Oh, I'm so blessed to do that. Usually it's like, no, I'm going to tell you one more time and then you're going to do that. Can I get an amen there? Paul tells us to know this and the responsibility of sharing it is we're blessed. Because we get to become ambassadors for Christ. To share this great news and to see Revelation 5 tend to come to fruition, which says that someone from every tribe, every tongue, every name will be around the throne when heaven and earth are united in Christ. I pray that you will sense the weight of the responsibility that God has given us. Because those who don't know this have yet to be redeemed and yet to be forgiven. Church, this morning, as you've heard this truth, we've been chosen, we've been elected, we've been redeemed, we've been forgiven, and then given a task with the wisdom that He's given to us. And maybe for some of you this morning, as you've heard this aspect of being redeemed, the first time you've really understood that when you were redeemed at that moment in Christ, that He delivered you from bondage, and He set you free from sin and Satan and transferred you into the ownership, and you become a slave to Christ. And at that moment, you've understood that Christ forgave you. He canceled your sin and gave you a free beginning. But the payment was made by Him. And maybe this morning that for you, this believers, and understand the full development of that, maybe your response this morning is simply to praise the Lord for what He's done for you. And I pray that that is a part of all of what we do. But maybe for some of you, do you realize that when Christ redeemed you, when He delivered you from bondage of sin, you need to be reminded again that if He delivered you from that sin, then you need to stay away from that sin and to stay in Christ. Some of you this morning realize that you've been forgiven, but you don't forgive others by the way that God's forgiven you. And this morning, maybe you need to change by the way that you forgive and understand the depths of which God has forgiven you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're lost, and you realize that you're in the kingdom of darkness this morning. You realize that you're still bound to the sin, and I don't have to list them out for you because you know what the sins are that you're bound in. And if you stay in those sins, that sin becomes more and more binding to you to the point that it entraps you. I think of it much like the way briars grow around trees. You ever cleaned briars? If you don't take care of briars early on, they become very difficult to remove. Liz and I bought our property back in May, and I've been trying to clear that little by little. And yesterday I was cleaning, and God reminded me how much sin binds us. Some property that we're just now beginning to clear that hadn't been touched. There was one briar that was about twice the size of my thumb at the base of this tree. That briar was wrapped around that tree I don't know how many times. And it took me the full weight of my body pulling on that and sometimes not able to pull that down. I was able to get a little freedom and then have to grab up higher with my gloves, being pricked by the briar and trying to pull that down. And as I did that and I fell to the ground, God reminded me that is the what happens to people when they are in sin. They get so wrapped because they think they can handle that sin a little bit, and then the sin grows to the point that it becomes wrapped around that individual's life. But God said through Christ, He can cancel it and remove it. Set you free. And today some of you in this room may be trapped and you may be putting on a facade. You may have been trying to pretend and you may have some religious jargon. You may have some knowledge, but today you need to admit and say, I am bound. I am a slave to sin and I need Christ to cut the sin at the roots and set me free. If that's you today, today can be your day for salvation. He can redeem you today. He can forgive you today. It doesn't matter who you're sitting next to. It doesn't matter what position you may hold. If God is calling you to salvation today, He wants to redeem you. The penalty has been paid. He wants to forgive you. He wants to cancel the sin and then give you the insight that comes in Christ. If that's you today, I'm calling you. Christ is calling you to repent and to come to saving faith. If that's you, God's spoken to you in any of those ways. And we sing, You come. Don't delay. You come. Father, we ask in this moment for an amazing work of Your Holy Spirit. Father, I am thankful that You have blessed us in You, in Christ. And it's according to Your riches of His grace in Christ, which means that we did nothing to receive these blessings. And Father, I pray today from the lips and the hearts of Your people, that our response would be praise. Father, I pray as a reminder to those who are in Christ that you have delivered us from sin. And God, I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would convict those who are trying to play with sin, that they would realize that it is binding and dangerous. And Father, I pray today for that one or two or three or how many may be here that are entrapped, that are slaved to sin. God, I pray today that You would set them free. God, You would cancel the sin in their life and that You would redeem them, that they would realize that the payment's been made. Doesn't matter who they are or where they're next to, or what position they may hold. God, we pray today You redeem them and You forgive them in Christ. And Father, I pray today for the believers that know that You've given us the wisdom of God to share with all the world so that You could unite all things. God, I pray today would be a reminder and a launching of obedient people sharing the gospel for Your name's sake. In this moment, Father, have Your will and Your way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as
thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.